couple of weeks ago, after we had been talking about the size of heaven. We've been talking about heaven for about 10 weeks now, and talking about the size of heaven, someone came and asked the question. And the question was, Pastor, how many people are going to be in heaven? How many people are going to be in heaven? Well, that question is kind of like a diamond. There are many different facets. There are many different sides that you have to consider when you consider that question. And so I want us to begin two things that we want to notice together for the next few minutes that we have. I want us to notice, number one, the dwellings. The dwellings. And as we consider the dwellings that will be found in our eternal future, there are two points that we need to consider together. First of all, you remember there is a place called the New Jerusalem. There's a place called the New Jerusalem. And this has been the subject of our study over the past weeks, and we have said that it is the dwelling place for all the redeemed. You remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 2, verse number 3, said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so this is the dwelling place of all of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 17, declared there is coming that day when the trumpet is going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to be raised up. And then he said, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so this New Jerusalem then is the place where we shall forever dwell with our God, with our Savior. This is that place that He is now preparing for us. And over the past weeks, we've seen what a wonderful place it is that Jesus is preparing for us. However, not only is there the New Jerusalem, you remember we also mentioned that there is also going to be a new earth. Remember that? There's going to be a new earth. And as we consider this new earth, I want you to go with me back to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 22. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 22, the Bible says, "For as the new heavens and new earth." Immediately, you should make the connection. What did John say he saw in Revelation? He said, "I saw a new heaven. I saw a new earth," right? So immediately we know that Isaiah, John, they're talking about the same thing, even though there are many centuries between them, and it's been thousands of years since they wrote. Yet, they're talking about the same thing, the new heaven, the new earth. And here's what he said. He said, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord." In other words, what that simply means is the Lord says this new heaven and this new earth is eternal. It will always be before Him. It is an eternal creation that shall never pass away. Now, this earth is going to pass away. We've seen that. But that new heaven, that new earth, will never pass away. And then notice what he says to the... Now remember, he's talking here, and he says, "So shall your seed and your name remain." In other words, just as that new heaven and that new earth are going to be eternal, they'll never pass away, there are going to be a people who will never pass away. Now, in Bible study, there are some key questions. Those of you who are taking homiletics, hermeneutics. Forgot what I was teaching. What am I teaching? Hermeneutics, okay. Methods of Bible study, right? One of the rules that we were talking about was this thing of understanding who is talking. That's number one. Studying the Bible, you need to know who is talking. Who is speaking here? The Lord God, right? That's what he said. Then you also need to consider the question, to whom is he speaking? Well, obviously, since he's speaking through the prophet Isaiah, who was a prophet to the nation of Israel, then he's talking to the nation of Israel, okay? He's not talking to New Testament believers. He's talking to Old Testament Jews, okay? So he's talking to the nation of Israel. Another question is when is he talking about? What is the time frame? Well, obviously, he is talking about something that is in eternity future. It's after this heaven, this earth is gone, new heaven, new earth is come. That's the time frame that Isaiah is talking about. And then the question is, what is it that is being communicated? And the thing that is being communicated there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verse number 22, is simply that the nation of Israel as a people shall exist forever. Regardless of what the Iranians say, the nation of Israel is going to be around forever. They're going to be around forever. Now, in other words, what this simply means is that the covenant made by the Lord God with the seed of Abraham concerning their national name and concerning their national identity was a promise that will carry over into the realm of eternity. Israel is God's chosen people today. We know that. But they will continue to be His chosen people in eternity. They're going to continue to be His chosen people. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse number 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What's he talking about? My promises to the nation of Israel. They're not going to pass away. Jesus was in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus was dealing with the nation of Israel. And so the promises that he was talking about are the promises related to that nation. But that's not all. Listen to what Moses said many centuries before Christ. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 40. Here's what Moses had to say. He said, "Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day." Now who is Moses talking to? It's not a trick question. Who's he talking to? Eugene? Israel, right? Okay, good. I guess that's what you said. I couldn't hear you. But okay, Israel. I'll give you credit for being right. He was speaking to the nation of Israel, and he said, you'll keep his statutes, you'll keep God's statutes, you'll keep his commandments. Why? That it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth. Now this was during their present existence, right? This was during their present existence. But then Moses is going to slip into the role of a prophet, and he's going to go beyond the present, and he's going to look into eternity. Obey God, keep His statutes, walk in His ways, so that it will be well with you right now, that you will prolong your days on the earth, but, notice it, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Forever. Bottom line, the earth is Israel's future inheritance. The earth is Israel's future inheritance. Go back again to Isaiah 66, verse number 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. In other words, while Israel will inhabit this earth, the new earth, that's their inheritance. And while they will inherit this new earth, and it will be their dwelling place, it is their inheritance forever, yet they are going to have access that they might enter into the new Jerusalem every new moon and every Sabbath, that they might enter into the presence of God and to worship Him in that place. Now, this will not be a hardship for them, simply because the physical laws that bind us today will not be in force in eternity future. The physical laws that hinder us today will not be present at that time, because in our glorified bodies, we will be able to move from place to place just like that. Benjamin, our second son, always wished that he could teleport. In other words, when we would get on the airplane and we knew we had about 24 to 25 hours before we were going to get off at home in the States, and I wish I could just teleport. First time he said that, I said, teleport? What are you talking about? He said, Dad, just go and you're there. Well, that's kind of the way it's going to be in our glorified bodies. We'll be able to move about without the restraints, without the difficulties that we face now. But here's the point. Here's the point I want you to understand. Not everybody in eternity is actually going to live in heaven. Now, they'll have access to heaven, but not everyone in eternity future is going to live in that new Jerusalem. Israel's inheritance is the new earth, and it is theirs, God said, forever. Forever. So the question, how many people are in heaven? So we're not talking about the earth, we're just talking about heaven, okay? The new Jerusalem. So number two, the answer. The answer. All right, are you ready? You may want to write this down. I don't know. Let's pray. No, we still got 15 minutes. I can't let you go this early. Truth is, while there is really no way that I can give you an answer about how many people are going to be in heaven, no way that we can give an answer to that question, yet there are a couple of points that I would want to mention to you tonight for a few moments. Number one, letter A. I want you to notice the provision. The provision. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31 and verse number 32, the prophet Ezekiel said, "Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure." I have no pleasure. Did you get that? I have no pleasure, God said, in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In fact, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, tells us the very same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That means no Jew, no Gentile, no member of the human race. God is not willing that any should perish, but God's desire, God's will, is that all men might be saved. That all men might be saved. And because God delights in the salvation of men, and because God delights in that, He is a God who, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, He is a God who will have all men to be saved. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so therefore, because of that desire that God has, that all men might be saved, that none would perish, that all might come to the knowledge of the truth, because of that, God made a way of provision. He made a way of provision through the death of Jesus Christ. And that way is sufficient to bring salvation to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who has ever lived or ever will live on the face of this earth. God's provision. God's provision. Now, this great truth, very clearly stated, is it not? A verse that we all know by heart. John 3:16. For God so loved white people. Oh no, that's not what it says, is it? No. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. However, here is a key point that we need to remember, a key point that we need to understand. The fact that God made provision for all men, the fact that God provided a way of salvation whereby all men in every nation, of every creed, of every tribe, of every language, of every color, the fact that God made a provision that would be extended to all men and be sufficient to save all men, even though God made that kind of a provision, that does not mean, it does not mean that every person is going to be saved. It does not mean that every person is going to be saved. Back in 190 A.D., our church history class. I remember I'm teaching that one. Church history class. 190 A.D. Fellow by the name of Clement of Alexandria. Clement began to teach a new doctrine which was proclaimed what he called to be a universal salvation. A universal salvation. Later on, Clement's famous student, a fellow by the name of Origen, he took that doctrine, began to build on it, and basically began to teach that all men will eventually be saved. In fact, according to Origen, even Satan and the demons will eventually be saved. And everything's going to be worked out and everything's going to be just fine. And the text that he used to prove his teaching, the text that he used was Colossians 1:20, where the Bible says, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so with a corrupted hermeneutic, Origen, taking this text, began to teach everybody eventually is going to be saved. In 553 AD, during the Fifth General Council at Constantinople, this teaching was condemned as a heresy. However, even though it was condemned as a heresy, the heresy did not die. It did not die. In fact, it's still around today. It's still around today. The First World Apostolic Congress of Divine Mercy. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? By the way, I didn't go. I wasn't invited. I was crushed. It was held in Rome, actually. This conference was held in Rome in 2008. And during that conference, it was argued that God's mercy is so great. God's mercy is so great that He could never actually condemn sinners to a place of everlasting punishment. God's just too merciful to do that. That was what they said. That's what they said. And it was said that the Orthodox understanding of hell, the position that we would hold, the Orthodox position of what the Bible says about hell, corresponds roughly, according to them, with the Roman Catholic teaching of purgatory. Now that's what they said. Bottom line, the teaching of universalism, the teaching that all men are going to be saved, totally denies the biblical truth that only those who repent of their sin, they turn from their sin and they turn to Jesus Christ, only those who do that are going to be saved. God has made a provision that is enough for all men. But not all men are going to receive it. Not all men are going to be saved. And so therefore, in answering the question then, we must consider letter B, the requirement. Let me just give you a couple of verses. John 3, 17 and verse number 18. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But that's not the false teaching of universalism, is it? That's not what it's talking about when it says all the world can be saved. Keep reading. He that believeth on Him. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See the requirement? Faith in Christ. Look at John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way. That's the requirement. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and verse number 12. And this is the record. This is the record. In other words, right here it is. It's in black and white. God put it down. He put it down in writing so that we wouldn't miss it. Here's the record right here. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life, where is it? It is in His Son. See that? It's in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's why the Apostle Paul summarized his ministry in the city of Ephesus. And he summarized it in this way in Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and verse 21. He said to the Ephesian elders, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. In other words, he said, in my preaching, in my teaching, I didn't hold back. Everything that would be profitable to your spiritual growth, your spiritual development, I didn't hold anything back. I gave it all to you. I gave it all to you. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Notice it, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. Repentance toward God, turning from sin and turning to, in faith, Jesus Christ. That's the requirements. That's the requirements. Only those who have truly repented of their sin and trusted in Christ as their Savior will be saved and will have a place in God's heaven. And therefore, we need to consider then letter C, the tragedy. The tragedy. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse number 14, Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount said this. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many," notice that, "many there be which go in thereat." Here's the other side. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow," not wide, "narrow is the way that leadeth to life." Notice this. "And few there be." Many on the broad road to destruction. Few on the narrow road that leads to life. In other words, to put it very simply, the great majority of people, even though God has made the provision, has made the offer, the sad, tragic fact is that the great majority of people in the world are going to miss heaven, and they're going to end up in hell. Now that's the fact. That's the fact. But is there an exact number? Of course there is not. But I think we might find a clue to show you just how big the problem is. I think we can find a clue that will show us just what a tragic thing this is. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." You remember the parable that He gave. The parable of the sower. He told His disciples later on, they came to Him, they asked for the meaning of the parable, and Jesus explained to them what it was all about, and He told them how that the four types of soil that the sower encountered as he was sowing the seed, it pictures four types of hearts that are in the world tonight. There's the hard heart, number one. The hard heart. These are those who have absolutely no interest in the spiritual things of God. They have absolutely no interest in the Word of God. And they totally ignore the preaching of God's truth. They're just hard-hearted. They don't know. They don't want to know. Just hard-hearted. Number two, there's the shallow heart. The shallow heart. These are those who are interested in spiritual things, but they're only interested for selfish reasons. They're shallow. In other words, I've really been having a hard time in my life. I lost my job, my dog hates me, my wife left me, I think I want to try getting saved. I've tried everything else, it all fell apart, so I'm going to try Christ for a while. That's a shallow heart. That's a shallow heart. By the way, let me just tell you, these people are not really saved. They're not really saved. Therefore, because there's no real commitment to God, when they begin to experience the first little bit of heat of persecution from being a Christian, Jesus said they shrivel up and they disappear. It was just a shallow thing. There was no root to it. No reality to it. They were just going through the motions because they were shallow. They were looking for a quick fix to their problems. Shallow heart. Not saved. Not saved. There's a third one. Overgrown heart. These are those who are interested in spiritual things, but their interest is only a superficial curiosity. It is a superficial curiosity. Again, they're not really saved. They're not really saved, and therefore, because there's no real commitment to God, they soon lose all focus, they soon lose all interest, they soon lose all desire to be involved in the things of God, and the reason is simply because their focus in life is on the material things of the world. And the material things choke out the seed, and it cannot bear fruit. They're not saved. They're not saved. Overgrown. The fourth kind of soil that we find, or the fourth kind of heart, is the fruitful heart. The fruitful heart. This is a heart that has been well prepared by the working of the Holy Spirit. So that when the seed of God's Word is sown into their heart and into their life, it takes root, springs up, and it begins to bring forth fruit. Begins to bring forth fruit. These people are really saved. Now they may bring forth different amounts of fruit. Some may bring forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But there's fruit will always be evident in the life of a true believer. Show me somebody who claims to be a Christian and there's no spiritual fruit in their life. I'll show you somebody who's living a lie. There's no fruit. There's no salvation. Those who are saved will always have some fruit, some more, some less, but there will always be fruit present in the life of a true believer. That's exactly what Jesus said. Remember Matthew 7, verse 19 and 20? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, it's hewn down and what? It's cast into the fire. Why? No fruit. It's cast into the fire. Wherefore, Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. You'll know them. Now, if we take this parable as our basis, it implies a frightening thought. Jesus mentioned four kinds of people. Out of the four, only one was saved. Out of the four, only one was saved. God created the human race around 4000 BC, Genesis 1:27. Since that time, it has been estimated, and I don't know how they estimated this, but I actually checked it out on the web. You know, everything on the internet's true, right? And it's all true. But I checked it out on the web, and I don't know how they figured it all out, but here's what they said. They said that since the time of 4000 BC, the beginning of the world, that since that time, there have been about 90 billion people who've lived on the earth. 90 billion people from Adam to now, about 90 billion people. What that means is, that means that only 22.5 billion have been saved. The rest have died without Christ, without hope, without God, and they're in hell. Not because God has delight in that. And not because God did not make a provision for their salvation. Tragic thought. A tragic thought. As we bring this to a close, let me just mention one other verse. Matthew 22:14. It says that for many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Because of the provision that has been made through the death of Jesus Christ, God now issues the call to all men to repent. His call to all men is that they repent and turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Many, many are called to be saved. However, only a few are chosen for salvation. Only a few are chosen. And the choosing is not based on an arbitrary selection process where God sits in heaven, says, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. No, that's not it at all. That's the Calvinistic idea, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The thing that makes the difference, the choice that is made on who will be saved, who will be lost, the choice is made based on simply one fact. Who has trusted Christ and who has rejected Christ? That's the issue right there. Who has trusted Christ? Who has rejected Christ? Which side are you on tonight? Which side are you on? If you're not 100% sure that heaven is your home, I certainly would want to urge you that before you leave this place that you would get it settled. Next week we're going to begin looking at the dark side. 10 weeks we've been talking about heaven. Next week we're going to the other side. We're going to start talking about hell. And I just want to tell you right now, there is nothing in this world that is worth going to hell for. Any person who takes the things of this world and trades that off to ignore heaven and to choose hell is a first-class fool. Nothing on this earth is worth going to hell for. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, I hope you'll get it settled even before you leave here tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful truth of your word.